Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We are located just south of 135th Street between Roe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of this service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
Tonight we continue in our series of sermons on seven simple truths for life. And I want to invite you as we begin to take out of your bulletin your sermon notes. And I'm going to encourage you tonight to actually write down some things as we're going along. You're going to find there's some statistics that perhaps you are not familiar with. And some concrete suggestions we're going to make that I hope you'll take seriously and consider in the coming days actually trying to practice these things. So take this, and there's a pen in the seat back in the chair in front of you. I'd like to encourage you to write down the things you want to remember. Your game card has the scripture memory verse for the week. It also has questions for you to discuss after church with your friends or family. And then you'll find scripture readings each day that you can read. Take 5 minutes a day, and you'll find that the scriptures tie back into the message, and they help you be able to really think about what God's will is for your life. Now, as I mentioned, this series of sermons really was precipitated by my youngest daughter's graduation from high school and thinking about what are the life lessons that I hope that she takes with her and practices her whole life. And as I began to think about those, I recognized that those are life lessons most of us need to be reminded of on a regular basis. They're things that we know are true, but we often fail to live them. And when we fail to live according to these simple truths, we find life is just harder. Or sometimes, as in the case of today's simple truth, it's downright toxic. And so we want to try to understand these, but also to try to practice them or live them. Now, here's the simple truth we're going to focus on today. It's quite simple. Don't take for granted what you can't live without. Don't take for granted what you can't live without. Or we might rephrase it a different way. We might say, don't be careless with what you can't replace. Don't be careless with what you can't replace. I find we tend to take a lot of things for granted in our lives that we absolutely need. They're just fundamentals to us, but we are careless with them. We take them for granted. We don't really even think about them. Like your hearing, for example. When I was 13 years old, 13 and 14, my friends and I used to go down to Kemper Arena to rock concerts. Had a great time going down there. And you know the best place to be if you're a 13-year-old at a rock concert? Is in front of that whole wall of speakers, right? And so you're standing there, and you know, the louder the better. And by the time you're finished with 4 hours of that, you go home and your ears are just numb. You know, they just are numb for the next couple of days. But it's okay because you're 13, and after 2 days, your hearing comes back, and it's great. And you don't think about what it would be like if you started to really lose your hearing from this until you're 43 years old. And now you have to sit at the dinner table like this to hear what people are saying because you were at 13 not paying attention to something that you can't replace. We just take it for granted. And the same is true with our physical bodies, of course. You know, we put all kinds of nasty stuff into our bodies when we're in our teens and 20s and 30s and even sometimes into our 40s. And then we hit our 60s or our 70s and all of a sudden we're in trouble because we didn't take care of what we couldn't replace. Now, there's 100 different applications of this principle, but today I want to focus our attention on just one. And that has to do with the world that we live on. This planet is something that is irreplaceable. And it's something that we're absolutely dependent on. And so often we take it for granted, or worse, we're just careless with it. Now, 2 days from now is Earth Day, and so it seemed appropriate for us on this weekend to think about the environment and our stewardship of it. And what I'd like to do, some of you maybe you're sick to death of hearing of the environment and ecological issues, but here in church we want to talk about this from a theological perspective, to look at a biblical and theological framework and to ask this question. What is it that God expects of us relative to how we live on this planet? And what we're going to find is that simple truth illustrates something really important about God's will for our lives. So we want to talk about the environment, and we want to talk about God's will for our lives. Now, I want to begin by recognizing that when I was growing up as a kid, you know, my dad and my mom, they'd harp on me about turning the lights off in my bedroom. I don't know why I had a hard time with this, but I'd always leave the lights on, and they'd have to tell me, you know, turn off the lights. What's the problem? You know, turn off the lights. And I remember my dad saying to me, you know what? We're going to dock your allowance if you don't start turning off the lights. You know, that, do you think money grows on trees? Do you think electricity just comes out of nowhere? I mean, I got to pay for that. And And then as I grow up, you know, I understand this whole mentality because my kids growing up in their early teen years leave the lights on, the stereo on all day, you know, other appliances on. And I hear myself becoming my dad. Do you think money grows on trees? I tried to figure out one time how much electricity my daughter's stereo and her lights used up in 1 month so I could dock her allowance for that. You know, it's just... Now, with my parents, it was not so much about the environment as it was just about wasting monetary resources. For us, it's even more than that. But here's the thing that I know is that I can harp on my kids about leaving their stereo on all day, and I fail to see all of the ways that I misuse or take for granted or carelessly use God's resources myself. Like this South Johnson County mother. Take a look.
Michelle!
Blake!
Okay, no one's here. But we better have the TV on, for heaven's sakes. Going all day long, I think they just leave me. What is still? The iPod, yeah. Let's keep that on. And the lights! It's just so dark in here. How ridiculous. I swear, you know, they talk about how they teach them about electricity in school. Kids aren't listening, obviously. Oh my, they left the water on. There are kids in other countries would die for a glass of water. They left the refrigerator door open. No wonder the milk goes bad. They're just so wasteful. All right, I'm going to get the mail if anybody's actually here using all the electricity.
All right. So we all practice a little hypocrisy when it comes to pointing out the sins of others and not necessarily noticing our own problems when it comes to being good stewards of our resources. Well, here's what I want to do. I want to take you through a theological framework for understanding our environmental concern, how we should be involved in the environment. Then I'd like for us to take a look at some statistics you may not be familiar with. And finally, I'm going to challenge you to some specific things, some specific ways that you can act as a follower of Jesus Christ. First, let's recognize that the issue of the environment is a great illustration of the gospel. It is just a perfect illustration of the Christian gospel. The Christian gospel begins with one certain affirmation. It begins, and you know the line perhaps from the Apostles' Creed. If you know it, say it with me. It begins with this affirmation. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, what? Maker of heaven and earth. So we begin with this idea of a God who created all things. 14 billion years ago, he spoke, and out of the darkness came light, and the universe was born. 4 billion years ago, he began to form this planet. And 200,000 years ago, began to form from the clay of the earth, in some sense, human beings. So God is the creator of all of this. And you know how it speaks about this in the book of Genesis. It says that God is creating and he takes delight in creating. Every day he calls forth something else in creation. And then at the end of the day, it says he looked and he saw that it was good. Every day he saw that it was good. You get to the last day of creation, the sixth day. And at the end of the day, God looks at everything that he had made and he saw that it was indeed very good. Then we come to the book of Job, and we find these wonderful chapters, four chapters in the book of Job, that describe for us how God loves and takes delight in his creation. And during those chapters, he challenges Job, and he says, were you there when I set the foundations of the earth in place? Were you the one who set the limits of the oceans? Do you take delight in the sea creatures, or do you soar with the eagles, or are you there when the mountain goats give birth? And the implication is that God is there for all of those things. And he takes delight in all of his creatures. We find in the Psalms that wonderful verse that is our scripture memory verse for the week that captures the sense of God's understanding of his role with this creation. And I want to invite you to say it with me once more, our memory verse from Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. All right, the earth is the Lord's. Everything on this planet belongs to God. He made it. Even you. You may not acknowledge God or even believe in him, but you're still one of his creatures, whether you acknowledge it or not. So God owns everything. And you remember in the Garden of Eden, God said to Adam and Eve, listen, kids, here it is. This planet, I give it to you to have dominion over. Now, he's not saying I give it to you and you get the title. No, I still own it. But I'm going to let you rule over it. I want you to take care of it. You have dominion over it. And the idea is that they're going to do that in a way that would please the Maker. And so they become God's hands and voice, God's gardeners on this planet. Now, we go on from there, and the scriptures also paint this wonderful picture of how in creation we see the glory of God. This is what the Apostle Paul says about creation and God's relation to it. He says in Romans 1, "Ever since the creation of the world, God's eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things he has made." And in Isaiah 6:2, we read these words, "The whole earth is full of his glory." So this is his handiwork, and when we look around at our planet and see its beauty, we're seeing something about the nature and character of God. Just as you look at a fine masterpiece and you see something about the creator who made it, when we look at this planet and we take joy and delight in it, we know something about God simply from looking at his creation. This is his handiwork, and his glory is revealed in it. And so we say and sing, "This is my Father's world. This is my Father's world." Now, you know that the Christian gospel doesn't end with the good news that there is a creator God who gave us this gift of life, but it goes from there to bad news. And the bad news is that Adam and Eve in the garden, and they typify, really, they represent all of the rest of us ever since, knowing what God wanted them to do, failed to do it. And instead, by being disobedient and focusing only on themselves and not on God or God's will for creation, they bring destruction into the world. Paradise is lost because they pursue their own means first. And every generation since then, we've done the same thing. We're really most interested in what's in it for me. I'm not so concerned about the world. I just want to know what's in it for me. I'm interested in my own convenience and my comfort and how much more stuff I can have. And then after I think about me, I might think about the people closest to me. And after I think about the people closest to me, maybe I think about a few others. And then finally, I think about the planet last. And in the process of doing that, we have pillaged the earth. We have wounded the planet. We have brought pain by virtue of our own desires, our own sin. It's manifest in millions of ways on our planet because we treat this handiwork of God carelessly. It's like if you walked into the Nelson Art Gallery and you took a Coca-Cola with you and you decided to walk through the galleries and start shaking it before you opened it up. Would you do that with it spraying all over every piece of artwork in the room, or take your chewing gum and stick it on one picture and throw your trash on the floor? But of course you wouldn't do that because you recognize these are masterpieces. And yet what you have here on this planet that God has made is infinitely greater than anything you find at the Nelson. So here it is. This is what we've done. And the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that the entire creation groans under the weight of human sin. Listen to this. He says, "The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God, for the day that we actually live into being children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it." That is, that God told Adam and Eve to rule over the planet, so the planet was subjected to Adam and Eve. "In hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Here's what he's saying. Saying this earth is groaning under the weight of what we do to it as human beings. And it's waiting for the day when we finally figure out what it means to be authentically human. And when we live according to God's will, and when we do, the creation will be set free from the pain and bondage that it's under right now. This is our human condition. We take the earth for granted. We fail to see it's a masterpiece. It's really an interesting plaything for our personal enjoyment and nothing more. Now that leads us to the good news of the gospel. We have the good news that God created all things. We have the bad news of human sin and the struggles we have in our brokenness. But then we have the good news. And the good news is that God sent a Redeemer to save us from ourselves, to save us from our sins, to give us a new birth and a changed heart so that we might see the world differently. We might see our role in the world differently. And once we come to faith in Christ and we say, "Jesus, I choose to follow you," and we invite the Holy Spirit to change us from the inside out, we begin to look at things differently. It's no longer all about me, but now it's about what is God's purpose and what is God's plan. And we begin to look at things differently. And I want you to know this. When it comes to being changed, when you're saved, when you find salvation, that salvation is not just about avoiding the kind of sins that we often think about. It's also about doing certain things. And it's not just about doing justice and sharing the good news, though it's clearly about that. It's also about caring for the planet that God has made. This is the theological framework for the understanding, a Christian understanding of evolution, of taking care of the environment, of environmentalism. One of the things that I have come to see is that worship is not for me just coming to church and singing songs. It is that, clearly. But worship for me is also watching the sunset and realizing and marveling that God has made the creation in such a way that it displays his glory. Discipleship for me is not just about being in my small group and studying the Bible, though clearly it's about that. But it's also about being concerned about the planet and learning more about it and then trying to take care of it. And mission is not just about serving the poor in the inner city, though it's clearly about that. But it's also about such simple, mundane things as turning off the light when I leave a room or resetting the thermostat so that I'm not using up somebody else's allocation of electricity. All of these things are a part of discipleship, worship, and mission. All right, well, with that in mind, I'd like for us to think just a little bit about some statistics related to the environment. This week I was watching the National Geographic show, The Human Footprint, and it was really interesting. It looked at how much of every commodity we use, or many commodities we use, throughout the course of an entire lifetime. And some of them were just interesting factoids, and some of them were really, they came to bear on this issue of environmentalism. Just a few facts you might find interesting. The number of soda pop cans that you'll open up in your lifetime and drink, 43,371. There you go. 43,000 soda pop cans you'll open up. I forgot to write down how many beers some of you will drink, but they had that too. 28,433 gallons of water you use in the shower, in the bathroom. The paper use that we have. Now, paper use has declined just slightly in the last couple of years, but even so, in America, we each use 700 pounds of paper in a year, not just at your house, but also in the workplace or at school, and when you go out to eat and the paper goods that are thrown away in the trash, 700 pounds per year per person in America. Now, by comparison, in China and India, it's 25 pounds per person. We're 700 pounds per person in America. Now, when it comes to one of the things we're most cognizant of consuming, gasoline, it's interesting to do a little math, and I want to invite you to do that. We have 5% of the world's population and 30% of the world's cars, and we like to drive. We like to drive a lot. Now, when it comes to driving, well, let's just say we start driving at the age of 16, and some of you start before then, and let's just, because it's easy math, say we stop driving at 76, even though most of us will drive into our 80s or maybe our 90s. Let's just say 60 years worth of driving. Now, if you could help me with the math here. The average person will drive about how many miles in a year? Now, I'm going to give you a figure because it's easy to multiply. Let's say 10,000 miles in a year. You think that's high or low?
Low.
That's probably way low. If you take a lease out on a car with 10,000 miles a year, you're going to owe a lot of money at the end. But let's just use 10,000 as a conservative figure. 60 years of driving, 10,000 miles a year, how many miles will the average person drive in America in their lifetime? 600,000 miles. Okay, let's just say you get 20 miles per gallon throughout the course of your lifetime. How many gallons of gasoline will you use personally in your driving life? 600,000 divided by 20 is 30,000. 30,000 gallons of gasoline that you'll use in your lifetime. Now, let's just see what happens when we multiply that by the total number of people who are in worship today. That'll be about 8,000 people. So we're just one congregation of 8,000 people. 8,000 people, each of whom will consume 30,000 gallons of gasoline in their life. How much gasoline will we as a church consume in our driving lifetime? 240 million gallons of gasoline Church of the Resurrection will consume in our driving lifetime. 240 million gallons of gasoline. All right, so just hold on to that stat for just a minute. Solid waste production. The average American produces 4.4 pounds of solid waste. That is the stuff that you throw in the trash. And that's not just what you throw in the trash at home, but also when you eat out. It's also what you throw in the trash at the workplace or at school, 4.4 pounds apiece. Now, there's 365 days in a year, so 4.4 times 365 gets you around 1,600 pounds of solid waste that you'll produce this year. Now, you're going to live to be at least 80, right? So 80 years times 1,600 pounds of solid waste, you're going to produce 128,000 pounds of solid waste in your lifetime. Where does that go? Well, typically it goes to the landfill. So we take that to the landfill, 128,000 pounds. Multiply that times 8,000 people. I can't do that one in my head. All right, so then, you know, part of what we recognize is most of that stuff doesn't decompose at the landfill. You just cover it up, and it stays there forever. Some of the stuff that gets thrown away, one of the things that's thrown away a lot is something we buy because it can be thrown away. We don't have to wash it out and reuse it. It's this wonderful invention called the disposable diaper. Now, with our first daughter, we couldn't afford these. We weren't environmentally conscious. Well, I wasn't. LaVon might have been. But it was just a matter of financially, it didn't make sense to buy these things. But by our second daughter, when she came around, we could afford to buy disposable diapers. And how cool are those? I mean, there's no more washing them out. It's great. You know, you just tie them up and stick them together and you toss them away, right? Well, when it comes to this kind of consumption, a couple things I learned this week. First of all, to make these, It requires crude oil. How much crude oil goes into a single diaper? Well, let me show you. This isn't crude oil, it's automobile oil, but at least it gives you the picture. This is how much oil goes into the production of one disposable diaper. 8 ounces. 8 ounces of oil go into one disposable diaper. Now, how many diapers does a child use until they're out of diapers? Now, in my case, I'm pretty sure it was probably just 2 months worth of diapers before I was done. But for the average child, that was my mother laughing on the front row. For the average child, it's 3,796 diapers before you're done. 3,796 8-ounce cups of oil before you're finished with diapers. Now, just out of curiosity, how long do you think it takes for these to biodegrade in the landfill? We really don't know, but we think maybe 500 years. That's the number I heard, 500 years. And there's enough of these produced by babies every year in the United States to cover the state of Texas. Oh, by the way, the stuff that's on the inside, one child's lifespan of diapers, that is the 3,796, requires 4.5 trees to produce that amount of diapers. All right, well, one last little thing that you might find interesting. You know, every time you go to the grocery store, they ask you, what's the question they ask you when you're checking out? Paper or plastic? Well, you know, which is the right decision to make, paper or plastic? And it's kind of hard to know, and I'll tell you, it's not what you think. Paper actually creates more greenhouse gases to produce, and it's harder on the environment when you produce it than the plastic bags are. So plastic bags are easier on the environment on the production side. The problem, of course, is that paper bags will break down and the plastic bags don't, or at least it takes a very long time to do that. Now, just out of curiosity, you know, when you go to the store and you get these plastic bags, how many of them do you think you get in a year? Not just at the grocery store, but when you go to the mall and everywhere else where you get a plastic bag, how many do you get in a year? And I did a little research on this. Now, I couldn't find Kansas statistics, but I did find California stats, and I'm guessing we're probably not far off. The average Californian gets 500 of these a year. So in a family of four, that's 2,000 of these bags a year. In California, that's 19 billion of them that are produced every year in the state of California alone. Now, they end up in the landfills. 147,000 tons in the state of California alone of these bags. And these are pretty lightweight bags. So in a congregation like ours, with 8,000 people, we're going to just receive in this year alone 4 million of these bags as a congregation. All right, so there you have it. There's a little bit of information. Now let's just take a look at one last piece of stats before we move on to some suggestions. And this has to do with global warming. And you've heard about global warming, and you know, maybe you have strong feelings about it, and there's a little bit of a debate that goes on in the country about this. There's the preponderance of scientists have agreed that human beings are helping create the raising of the temperatures on our planet. Some scientists, they question that. Some people have strong feelings against that. They say, are you kidding? 6 billion people on this planet? You think 6 billion people can change the thermostat on a planet this big? And they find it to be a hoax. And a whole lot of other people say, you're kidding, right? You don't think 6 billion people pumping out CO2 can have some impact on our environment? So the debate rages along those lines. But let me just tell you a little bit about this. First of all, global warming is happening. I mean, the planet is getting warmer, and everybody agrees about that. The only question is whether human beings are affecting the warming or not. So you know that the 10 warmest years on record since they started keeping records in the 1800s have been in the last 13 years, right? You've heard that already. Now, we experienced this last year. Our family went to Juneau, Alaska, and we had a chance to see the Mendenhall Glacier. I want to show you a picture. This is the Mendenhall Glacier, and it's a beautiful glacier back there. It's been around for who knows how long. Beautiful blue crystal ice. And we took this picture at the visitor center. The next picture you'll see here is our family, and we asked somebody else to take this picture of us. And you see the Mendenhall Glacier in the background. Now, what's interesting about this photo is the place where we're standing is where the Mendenhall Glacier was in 1910. Let's take a look at an aerial photo. In this aerial photo, you see at the top the Mendenhall Glacier, and then you see the lake beneath it, and then at the very bottom of the picture, at the very center, is the visitor center where we were standing. So in 1910, actually through up to the 1940s, that glacier was right down to that visitor center. And you see the rest of the lake is where the glacier was, all the way to the left side of the screen. It was all the way covering that area in the 1800s. So this is where the glacier is. Now let's see what it looked like in 1910. That's where it was in 1910. So something's happening. I mean, the Earth is getting warmer. Now, warming can happen. Those trends happen on a regular basis anyway on our planet. And there are a whole host of things that produce greenhouse gases. First of all, the number one greenhouse gas is just water. water in the atmosphere, and that greenhouse gas is really important. We wouldn't have life on this planet were there not greenhouse gases, because here's how greenhouse gases work. The light from the sun comes down, it hits our planet, it generates heat. Now that heat and that light either reflects off the surface of the planet and goes back out into the atmosphere, or some of it's trapped here in our planet and it creates an environment that sustains life. And that's what's happened for us. And so thankfully we have the greenhouse gases that hold the temperature in check here on our planet. But here's what happens is you get to the summertime and you start adding blankets onto the bed and you're going to find yourself cooking in there, right? Well, that's what's happened to our planet is if you get too many greenhouse gases, then the heat can't escape, enough of it can't escape, and it starts to see the temperature rising. And over time, it can rise considerable amounts. Now, the question again is, are we helping create that happening or not? Now, some of the CO2 gases, the greenhouse gases, CO2 is one of them, are produced by coal-fired electric plants and automobiles. 20% of all man-made greenhouse gases are produced by coal-fired electric plants, and 14% are produced by automobiles. And so, again, the question is, are we sort of increasing the number of the amount of greenhouse gases so that we're raising the temperature or helping raise the temperature? Now, you know, I'm not smart enough to figure all of this out, but what I can say is this. If there's a question as to which of those two is right, I'd rather err on the side that tried to make sure that we limited the amount of CO2 gases than 50 years from now saying, gosh, I guess we were wrong. Wish we would have done something 50 years ago. So it seems like to me that we ought to at least look at how can we reduce the amount of output of CO2 gases. So here's a couple ways for us to do that. Actually, just let me mention to you the amount of CO2 gases we produce. For every gallon of gasoline that you burn, you produce 20 pounds of greenhouse gas emissions. So 1 gallon of gasoline, 20 pounds of greenhouse gas emissions. How many gallons of gasoline will you use in a year or in a lifetime? 30,000. That's 600,000 pounds of greenhouse gases you'll produce from your automobile in your lifetime. Multiply that times 8,000 people at Resurrection today, and in our lifetime of driving, we'll produce 4.8 billion pounds of greenhouse gases at Church of the Resurrection alone. 5 billion pounds. That's a lot of greenhouse gases. So here we are. We know some of these stats. Now the question I want to ask you is, what do we do about it? Well, first of all, we begin by just recognizing this is our Father's world, and He cares about how we treat the planet. And so this is an issue of discipleship and worship and mission, and it has to do with our relationship with God. This really does matter to God. Now, typically, there are three things that people talk about that you can do to change things. And so I want to mention them briefly. You can reduce, you can recycle, and you can reuse. And what's fun about this is none of these are that hard or complicated. It's pretty simple. Reduce, recycle, reuse. Let's just talk about that for a second. When it comes to reducing, well, if we know that greenhouse gases are produced by coal-fired electric plants, then one of the things we can do is try to minimize the amount of electricity that we're using, or at least reduce it a little bit. And so one of the questions I'd have for you is, what would happen if you decided to leave your windows open on your house one extra week beyond what you normally would? Now, in our house, LaVon leaves the windows open for a long time, and I'm the guy who wants to turn on the air conditioning right away. But I've noticed that people in my neighborhood, a few of them anyway, you can have the temperatures in the 70s and they still have the air conditioning on. And the whole house, you know, all the windows shut up. Well, if you have allergies, that's fine. But if not, you know, you need to have fresh air come into your house once in a while. So leave the windows open a little while longer. If you were to get a setback thermostat and you were to set the temperature up 2 degrees in the summertime and down 2 degrees in the winter from what you normally have, you would save 2,000 pounds of CO2 gases in a year. Multiply that times 8,000 or 3,000 households today, and you're talking about some real numbers in terms of what we could save just by reducing how much electricity we use in that way. Now, in addition to that, of course, if we start talking about greenhouse gases and electricity, we might talk about replacing light bulbs. And you know, today, before you leave, we're going to give you one of these funny-looking light bulbs. We have one per household here in the church. This is just a 60-watt equivalent. It's 7 watts of electricity used. If every household in America were to replace one light fixture with one of these, America would save $600 million worth of energy costs in 1 year. And that would be enough to heat and provide electricity for 3 million homes, and it would reduce the amount of amount of greenhouse gases by the equivalent of 800,000 automobiles in 1 year. If we all just replaced with one of these light bulbs. And we'll give you one of those at the end of the service, and you can try it out for yourself. All right, well, we move beyond that, and we begin thinking about the fuel economy on our cars. And, you know, you can get better fuel economy just by driving careful, not being a lead foot, and making sure your tires are filled up. But I want to encourage you to go beyond that. And I'd like to suggest that the next automobile you buy a car that gets 20% better fuel economy than you get now. So if you have an SUV that gets 15 miles per gallon, search for one that gets 18 miles per gallon. Surely that's not that hard. If you get 20 miles per gallon, get 24 miles per gallon in your next car. Now, if we produce 5 billion pounds of greenhouse gases, and if we all reduced by 20%, we would produce 1 billion less pounds of CO2 gases. We would also consume 48 million gallons less gasoline if we just reduced by 20% what we use in this congregation alone. We begin to really have some impact as a large congregation. Now, beyond that, some of you would want to buy cars that get much better gas mileage. And tonight, outside the sanctuary over here, there are hybrid cars that you can go look at. About 7 or 8 years ago, LaVon and I bought one of the first, actually the first, commercially available hybrid car on the market, and that was the Honda Insight. And we called it our silver bullet. It's a little car. I bought it as a sermon illustration when I preached on this 8 years ago. It was the most expensive sermon illustration I've ever had. But for $20,000, we bought this car, and we drove it for 4 years. And it really was a pretty amazing little car. Before we sold it, I took a picture of the dash, because on the dash, it has a computer that would tell you what your cumulative gas mileage was. We had 40,759 miles on the car at this point, and it had averaged, from its inception, 56.1 miles per gallon. Now, one time I decided to see what the best mileage it could possibly get was, and so I drove it very, very carefully for 100 miles, and I got 72.1 miles per gallon in that car. So clearly, we can do some pretty amazing things if we choose to that reduces our amount of fossil fuels consumed and the amount of CO2 gases produced. All right, well, this fall, we're going to be getting a new hybrid car, trading in LaVon's Camry, getting a new hybrid car. I'd like to encourage you. And guys, listen, this sermon gives you permission to start looking at new cars. That should be worth something by itself. All right, let's talk about recycling for a second. 40% of the waste that we throw away is paper goods that can be recycled. 40% of what ends up in the landfill could be recycled. Now, that's just the paper goods, plus the bottles, the plastic, and the cans. Now, the national average for recycling is 32%. The average American recycles 32% of their solid waste. Do you want to know what it is in Johnson County? 18%. Nationally, 32%. In Johnson County, we recycle 18% of our solid waste. The rest of it we throw away. The Deffenbaugh landfill is going to be full in 13 years at the rate of current growth. And then we're going to start shipping our trash as a gift to another county somewhere nearby, because there'll be no more room in Johnson County for our own waste. And so recycling becomes important. Last night, actually this morning, a woman came up to me and she said, "You know, Pastor Adam, I recycle almost everything in my trash. There's virtually nothing I put out in the trash anymore." There's a city in India, the BBC did a report on it 2 days ago. They recycle 100% of their solid waste. It's possible for us to be able to recycle significant amounts of what we have. And if you do, amazing things can happen. I mean, let me just give you a couple of examples. The stack of papers right over here, about 4 feet worth of 4 feet high, 1 4-foot stack of newspapers is the equivalent of a 40-foot fir tree that doesn't have to be cut down. A 40-foot fir tree, 1 4-foot stack of newspapers recycled saves that 40-foot tree. Every glass bottle that you recycle saves enough energy that doesn't have to be used to produce glass, to light a 100-watt light bulb for 4 hours. That's with every jar that you put in the recycling. Making cans from recycled aluminum saves 95% of the energy cost versus using virgin aluminum. And this is an interesting statistic. Americans throw away enough aluminum every year to rebuild, listen, the entire commercial airline fleet in America every 3 months. 4 times over, we could rebuild every single airplane in America with the amount of aluminum that we throw away every single year. We can do better than that. And as Christians, we can do better than that. Right here in our own congregation, even here in our own building, we can do better. Let's talk about reusing. Now, I got to tell you, LaVon for years has been into this reusing thing, and I didn't get it for a long time. You know, especially like these plastic bags. I told some of you before, we go to the grocery store, and she saves all these plastic bags from all these different stores, and she puts them in a canvas bag, and then we'd go into Hen House or Price Chopper, and they'd say, paper or plastic? And she said, no, I have my own bags. And she'd start pulling out all these bags from all these different places. And I mean, it felt like the Beverly Hillbillies. You know, I'd kind of stand over here while she's doing that, thinking, you know, gosh, we feel like such cheapskates here, you know? And it wasn't really about that. It was about the fact that she knew that these are going to end up in the landfill otherwise, and she would make them work for us for as long as possible. I mean, finally when they'd begin to split out at the bottom, and she'd put them in the recycling bin at the grocery store. But when I came to understand the impact this has, you know, I became very proud of what she'd been doing for years. Now, today, she carries canvas bags with her wherever she goes. And, you know, even if you go to the shopping mall, you can take a canvas bag with you. And she'll carry out the groceries in those canvas bags. We've produced one just for Church of the Resurrection. These are made of recycled material. They'll hold 50 or 40 pounds, something like that. And they have our church's logo on them. And we sold out of them this morning, but they're available 3 for $10. We'll have more of them here in just a couple weeks. But I want to encourage you to consider carrying these to the grocery store with you. And when you do, every time you see someone in the grocery store with one of these bright green bags, you'll know they're a resurrection person. And then, if you wouldn't mind, would you hold the logo side out so everyone can see it? Because, you know, part of that is a witness, too, for who we are as a church, that we care about the world. And I want people to know that. And you're going to let them know that by carrying this bag around with you. So you'll have a chance to pick these up in a few weeks. But LaVon's been doing this for years, and I'm grateful for that. Another thing that she's done, which I didn't really understand, is, you know, the water bottle. Well, first of all, when did we start drinking water out of bottles? Right? So this week I brought a plastic cup up with me, and I'm now drinking out of the tap in my own office so I can practice what I preach. But, you know, she gets these bottles of water. We'll buy one, and then she'll wash the bottle, and she'll carry it with her. Every day she leaves the house, she takes a used water bottle with her, and she refills it over and over and over again. It's like, why are you doing that? Here's $5. Go buy 5 bottles of water during the day. And she'll roll her eyes and look at me and go, you just don't get it, do you? It's not about not having $5 for the bottles of water. It's about what happens to these bottles when we're done with them. Why not reuse them? And she's right. And we have some bottles available out in the narthex today that you can actually reuse and fill up with water. And they have a logo on them, too, and you can put that logo out if you'd like. All right. So here's the thing. If we would all reduce by just 50% the number of these bags we take home, I mean, you go to the mall, take in your canvas bag. Last night I went to Macy's right after church, and I bought this shirt right here. So I went in there, you know, and I just preached a sermon. And they give me one of these bags, and I walk out the door with it. I mean, it's so hard to break that habit, you know, of doing that. But let's try. And if we tried and we reduced it by half, that's 2 million plastic bags we wouldn't put into the landfills as a church, Church of the Resurrection, in 1 year. I mean, we can do this. All right, so let me wrap this up in this way. About 20 years ago, we were having Thanksgiving dinner at our house. At the time, LaVon and I lived down at 61st and Kenwood. And we were having Thanksgiving dinner, and my mom came over, and she was bringing food over, and the rest of the family brought food, and we ate, and we had a great meal together. And then at the end of the meal, everybody's packing up, and we're leaving, and I'm helping my mom get out the door, and I'm grabbing the stuff that she has there, and her plates and dishes and things. And you know what? I just wasn't being very careful. I was actually being quite careless. I didn't mean to be. I just was in a hurry, and I just wasn't thinking. And so I had too much in one hand and in the other hand, and I walked outside, and as I walked out onto the driveway, a jelly dish, I think it was, fell out of my hand and fell onto the concrete, and it shattered into 1,000 pieces. And I turned to my mom and I said, "Oh, Mom, I'm so sorry. I broke the jelly dish. You know, I'm so sorry. That was just stupid of me. I'll get you another one. Where'd you get it from?" And she's always so gracious. She says, "Don't worry about it. It's okay. Don't worry about it. You don't need to get me another one." I said, "No, really, Mom. Where'd you get the jelly dish from? I want to get you another one." She says, "Well, you can't give me another one. It belonged to my mom." You know, and my mom's mom died when my mom was 16. And I was careless with something that couldn't be replaced. And I felt guilty about that for the last 20 years. Listen, this is our Father's world. And it is irreplaceable, worth far more than a jelly dish. And we're called as those who seek to please Him to take care of His world, to savor it and enjoy it and make sure it's here for a long time to come, to honor Him by honoring His creation. One guy figured that out. There's a preacher named Maltby Babcock, and in 1901 he was hiking up a trail and he was looking over Lake Ontario, and he wrote these words. I love them. He wrote, "This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas. His hand, the wonders wrought." Let's make sure we take good care of what can't be replaced. Let's pray. I'd like to invite you, this is a simple prayer for you to have, for you just to talk to God and maybe ask for God's forgiveness for the ways that we have squandered and been careless with our resources, consumed more than our fair share, and and not been cautious and careful about how we treat this planet, would you just ask God's forgiveness and then ask for God's help to be able to be a good steward of His planet? Help us as a church, O God, and as individual Christians, to treasure the gift that you've given us in this planet, to be conscious of our footprint on it, and to be mindful of ways that we can conserve, that we can reduce and recycle and reuse. Help us to care for your world.